So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the very last book of the Bible, to the very last chapter in the very last book of the Bible, to Revelation 22. We're going to be reading the first five verses. This is a vision given to the Apostle John, and John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So it's the first Sunday in Advent, a season of preparation, a season of waiting, a season of anticipation for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, on Christmas. In the middle of a chaotic and uncertain world, we're going back to the basics this year. We're going to be focusing on the traditional themes of Advent, on hope, on peace, on joy, and on love. It is an invitation to slow down, to spend more time with your family, and to make more room in our lives for Jesus. It is our prayer as we begin to enter this season to bring a little bit more hope, a little bit more peace, a little bit more joy, and a little bit more love into our waiting, into our growing, into our list of losses, into our world of uncertainty. And so this morning we begin that journey, and we're focused on hope. For many people, one of the great traditions of Christmas is getting the tree. Some people bundle up their whole family, and they go out, and they find, and they cut down a tree to bring home. Some people go to a lot in the city, for example, and they sort through the variety of trees that are there that have all been pre-cut. Pick one and bring it home. And increasingly, people are just finding a tree in a box in their basement and setting it up. Marilyn and I have done all of those options with our kids over the years. But you know how it is. You go looking for a tree, and one wants the tallest tree, and another wants the widest tree, because they assume that the wider the tree, the more gifts you can get underneath. One is passionate about a cute tree with character. That would be Marilyn. Like a bird's nest or pine cones. And another one likes the very first tree that they see. That would be me. I've had other criteria over the years as well, like it has to be small enough to fit in the van and small enough to fit through the door on the way in and fresh enough so that all the needles don't fall off at the beginning and that it won't be a fire hazard and straight enough so that it won't fall over when you actually put it in the tree stand. So many Scrooge-like qualities. And after doing this for a number of years, until the only one who wanted to go out and get a tree was Marilyn, we, like so many others, caved in and bought a tree home in a box, and we've been using it ever since. So I admit, we went easy. So why are we talking about trees this morning? Because I believe that we could call Scripture the tale of three trees. And the truth is, your and my eternity depends on selecting the right one. And few have found that process easy. See, a very long time ago, a man and his wife picked out a particular tree, and it changed the course of history. Listen. And then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will certainly die." If you're in your Bibles and you turn over one page, you get to Genesis 3. That story reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree that was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." There are several truths in this story worth noting. First, there are actually two significant trees in the middle of this first garden. The first tree mentioned in the Bible is the tree of life. It symbolizes the richness and the abundance of life that God offers to us in the garden. By contrast, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a tree that ultimately leads to death. It's a tree that God placed off limits. Second, there is a snake. The snake is a very repulsive creature. It represents everything vile and everything evil and everything deceptive in the scripture. And that is how Satan is pictured for us. When Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of knowledge, they disobeyed God. That is, they sinned, and they instantly knew it. That is, they knew the knowledge of evil because they had just participated in it. And third, there is nakedness. Even today, nakedness in the Middle East is a symbol of deep, almost unbearable disgrace and shame. The choice Adam and Eve made, their sin, brought immediate shame and disgrace. And even though the tree of life stood nearby, Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a tree that leads to death. And as a result of their choice, that is their decision to disobey God, they were forced to leave the garden. They were barred from the tree of life. And then, according to Genesis 3, the tree of life was removed. This is a very sad story. It hardly seems to be a great way to be the beginning of a commemoration of Advent, a season focused on, as we've said, hope and peace and joy and love. Instead, this story seems to kind of make us angry. We currently live in the brokenness of that choice. The suffering, the pain, the violence, and the evil that fill our world today is a constant reminder of this decision eons ago. I mean, how could they be so foolish as to throw paradise away? Why do we have to suffer now because of a poor choice they made so long ago? It's easy for us to point fingers. But the truth is, we cannot read this story without placing ourselves in it. We're also responsible for the loss of a perfect world. We deceive ourselves if we think that we would not have made the same choice under the same circumstances. Anyone here never been tempted? Never thought of disobeying God? Anyone here never heard the encouraging whispers of Satan to challenge God's ultimate authority? Anyone here never experienced the painful consequences of having made a poor choice? Anyone here totally unfamiliar with the impact of sin in their life? We're not really all that different than Adam and Eve. When Satan whispers in our ears and in our heart, we're just as easily deceived. Like Eve, who saw it was pleasing to the eye. It was good for food. It was desirable to even gain some wisdom and knowledge. We often can find ourselves saying, looks good. I mean, it really sounds like fun. I mean, it would be just one time. I mean, why should God always decide what's good for us? Don't we have any say at all? Like Adam and Eve, we've often chosen the wrong tree. We've chosen things our all-knowing, wise God has said, in our best interest, don't touch. That's forbidden. Don't go there. And every time we do, we make the same tragic mistake that Adam and Eve have made. And although we don't like to admit it, we too are responsible for the loss of our perfect world that God made and intended for us to enjoy. We too bear the scars of living a broken, fallen world. Instead of the abundance of fruit trees, our world is filled with thorns and thistles. And life is often, actually life is usually difficult and painful. And we struggle. Now, all this sounds like a really strange way to introduce an Advent series. But we can't really understand what Christmas is all about without knowing the story that surrounds these first two trees. We can't know the meaning of Christmas without knowing how deeply sin has impacted our world and our own lives. Nor can we understand the meaning of Christmas without knowing about the tree that is found in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 occurs after Pentecost, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, after the apostles were going around telling people about Jesus. The disciples were teaching, the disciples were healing, and the disciples were gathering rather large crowds around them. So the Jewish leaders summoned the apostles. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest, Scripture says. "We gave you strict orders not to teach this name," he said. "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other disciples replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are the witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." End quote. We spend a lot of time trying to make Christmas nice by focusing on a small infant, on angelic choruses, and on a star in the sky. But there is a third tree that we must never lose sight of. This is the tree. This is the cross on which Jesus died. If the story surrounding the first two trees tells us why we need Christmas, this third tree tells us exactly what God was doing at Christmas. He was entering our world in order to defeat and defuse the work of Satan. He was entering our world to redeem and to restore it and to bring healing, wholeness, to sin, sick inhabitants. He was coming to restore the tree of life. We can see this back in Genesis 3:15. After God had announced the consequences for Adam and Eve's sin, he said to the serpent, you'll remember, "I will put enmity, I will put conflict, I will put distance between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, that is the woman's offspring, will crush Satan's head and he will just strike your heel." What was this woman's promised offspring? He was Jesus Christ. You see, Satan struck out at Jesus during his life here on earth. Herod's decree to kill all the unborn babies in Bethlehem wasn't just Herod, it was Satan at work. But Jesus would ultimately bring Satan's work to a crushing defeat as he hung there on the cross, paying the punishment for your sins and for mine. God sealed Satan's fate when he raised Jesus back to life 3 days later. Christ came into the world on that first Christmas to pry loose sin's grip on mankind and to lift its curse on this world. Jesus came to bring the forgiveness of sins brought about when his blood ran down from that splintered tree. In his coming and through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus brought hope to a despairing world. the hope of a new and lasting life, and the hope of a restored world, a world fit for Jesus to come and reign over. And then there's that tree we read about earlier in Revelation 22. Listen again. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light. They will not need the light or the light of a lamp or even the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the picture of what is to come because of what Jesus has done. Revelation 20 portrays the judgment of God against sin and deception. He destroys Satan and all of his evil forces. And when that judgment is over, in Revelation 21, we are told he promises us everything will be made new once again. Earth will be restored to its former glory. Heaven and earth will be made one. God will live among his people, and there will be an intimacy with God never before experienced. Listen to this beautiful picture painted in Revelation 21. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things, it will have passed away. God will tenderly, compassionately wipe away the tears of his people. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. No more illness, suffering, death. Grief will be gone. All evil, injustice, fear, and pain will disappear. It's hard to imagine such a world. We can only hope. But God promised it will happen one day. Can you imagine a world in which hurt and pain and disappointment and regret and frustration and insecurity and failure and weakness and suffering of any kind are no longer present? Can you imagine a world where the purest joy that one can think of will be multiplied infinitely? It's hard. At the center of this world that John sees is a city, a new city. Listen how he describes it. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of that great street, of that great city. The city is different than any city you and I have ever visited, have ever known, has ever existed. It is the perfect city. Nothing is impure, nothing is spoiled. All of God's people are living together in perfect harmony. And like in the Garden of Eden, there is a river running through this city. The river flows from the throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus, down the center of that city. It is the source of constant refreshment. It is a source of hope and peace and joy and love. And then John continues, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. On each side of the river is the tree of life. The tree of life we last saw in the Garden of Eden. It's back. It was removed. It's now returned. The first tree mentioned in the Bible is also the last tree mentioned in the Bible. The opportunity to live forever is back. The tree of life is everywhere alongside that river of life. Its leaves are always green. It's always full of fresh fruit. When Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, they were forbidden to eat from the tree of life. Now the tree's life-giving fruit is available for everyone and anyone to eat. 12 months of the year. So we have now come full circle. The paradise lost in Genesis is the paradise restored in Revelation. The tree of life not only bookends the Bible, it bookends all of history. Life is once again fully accessible. In between, at the center of human history, is the tree on which Jesus hung, the tree on which hope was born and restored. So if you really want to know what Christmas is all about, you really need to know about these three trees, because they tell the story about what once was and about what will be, all because of Jesus. They underscore how important it is to select the right tree, to eat from the right tree. The tree of life is our source of hope. It is a reminder that the best is still to come. The tree of life bears fruit for everyone who lives every single month of the year. The leaves, John says, represent God's grace being poured out in abundance. The leaves have the power to heal the wounds of life, including the scars that we bear, the pain and the grief that we endure in the death of loved ones, the wounds and the heartaches we've suffered in the betrayals of friends, the broken relationships, the cutting remarks, the injustices, the failures, the losses, the regrets, as well as all the pain we've inflicted on others. The leaves in John's vision, the promise of a full and complete healing for our world and our brokenness, because the curse will be lifted. Tears will flow no more. Illness and death and old age will be overcome. Fear and insecurity, hurt and pain, frustration and disappointment, discouragement and despair, suffering and grief will all be things of the past. So just as Genesis 2 is the beginning of the Christmas story, Revelation 22 is the last word. This is what we, having placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in the Christ child, can look forward to. This is where our lives are headed. We're going to see the King. We're going to be with the King. We're going to experience the riches of the life of being in his presence forever. John says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nations. So you and I are included as well. God desires that you and I experience the healing grace. As you think about the hurt and the pain and the difficulties you've encountered in this past year, and perhaps are still dealing with this very day, think about the day that this Christmas points us to, which is why we're so passionate about anticipating it, looking forward to it, longing for it. We wait for that day when we will all be gathered in God's presence in the new heaven and in the new earth. We wait in hope for the day when God will make all things new. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your gift of trees, for the gift of the tree of life, and because we disobeyed and ate from the tree of knowledge, the splintered tree on which your Son and our Savior died. Father, there's no way that we can begin to express our gratitude. And yet we hope that the day will come soon when we will be together for all eternity. We long for that day when there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.